Thank you, James, for singing for us this evening. Really enjoyed your ministry in song, and it's good to be back with you this week. And we pray that God will bless us tonight and in the weeknights that lie ahead, and that his Spirit might be poured out upon us and amongst us. And especially if you're not yet a believer and you've never been saved or you're backslidden, that this will be a blessed night in your life's experience. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. It's chapter 28 of this great prophecy of Isaiah that some have described as being a Bible in miniature. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah's prophecy. And many of those chapters correspond respectively to those 66 books in the Bible. I suppose the most well-known portion in Isaiah is chapter 53 that brings us to the cross. And we'll maybe make reference to that chapter later on in the meeting. But we're reading tonight from the 28th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, and we will take up our reading from verse 14. So just about halfway into the chapter, verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28 and verse 14, "Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. For the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth." And God will bless the reading of this very solemn portion of Holy Scripture for his own glory and for his own namesake. Let's pray together that the Lord will write his truth upon our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank thee tonight that truly before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. We thank thee for this, Lord, that the Son of God is alive, risen and ascended and exalted, even at thy right hand, ever living, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt hear the prayers of thy Son, and for his sake and for his glory, that thou wilt visit us here tonight in Sandown Road. Speak to every heart. Speak, Lord, to those who know thee. Speak, O God, to those who have grown cold. Speak, Lord, to those who have never been born again. And we pray tonight that a work will be done in all of our hearts and lives for thine honor and for thy glory. Lord, I acknowledge my weakness physically, mentally, emotionally, but most of all spiritually, and I need thy help. Cleanse me afresh, break me, melt me, mold me, and fill me. And I humbly ask that the Spirit of the living God would fall afresh on me. Save souls tonight, Lord. Glorify thy Son, for it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I think it was before we had children, we were on holidays somewhere. Just can't remember where it was, but I remember whenever we went into the little room, the bed was very small. And I looked at the bed and I immediately thought, I'll probably not get a great night's sleep. And I was right. And I remember getting up the next morning and saying to Elaine, how did you sleep? She says, not that well. What about yourself? Well, I says, the bed was, for a start, it was far too short. And maybe the blanket wasn't that big either. Or maybe you were just taking it for yourself, but there was a draft down my back virtually all night. And I didn't sleep well at all. And I was a bit annoyed about the whole thing. And I remember saying to her, I'm nearly sure that there's a verse in the Bible about this. And lo and behold, there is. You'll find it here in Isaiah 28, verse 20. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. Two things that are essential for a good night's sleep, a comfortable bed, a bed that's the right size, and a blanket to match. Right up until my late teenage years living at home, I had a little bed that I suppose I'd had from being a toddler. And whenever I grew and grew and grew, and my parents were worried that I wasn't going to stop growing, my feet for years hung over the end of that bed. It just wasn't long enough. And you know, if you miss out on a good night's sleep, it really doesn't serve you well for the rest of the day. You lose your alertness. You can lose your strength. You can lose your well-being. Sleep deprivation is not a good thing. Richard Wurmbrand, the Romanian pastor who underwent tremendous persecution during the communist regime in Romania, talked a lot about being deprived of his sleep for days on end. And then they would let him sleep for a few minutes, and then they would wake him up again and interrogate him. It's a form of torture. And maybe tonight, in a spiritual sense, you don't enjoy rest. In a spiritual sense, you've got no comfort. In a spiritual sense, you've got no covering. And in a spiritual sense tonight, the bed that you try to rest in and comfort yourself in is too short. And what you try to cover yourself in is too narrow. And you're left open and exposed before God. You've got no rest. You've got no peace. You've got no peace maybe with God. You've got no peace in God. You don't have the peace of God. And tonight you find yourself restless and empty. And no matter how you try to live, no matter what you try to rest in and take your comfort in, it's not big enough. And whatever you try to cover yourself with and to try to cover your sin, it just doesn't seem to fit. And if that's you tonight, right at the very start of this meeting, I want to encourage you to come to Christ. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Two things that are vital for a good night's sleep: a suitable bed and a suitable covering. Maybe tonight your condition, spiritually speaking, is a lot like that that the nation of Israel found them in during the ministry of the great prophet Isaiah. He spoke to them and says, you are trying to find comfort in a bed that is too short. And you're trying to find a covering in a blanket that is too small. And that's just the title for this message tonight. A short bed and a small blanket. Isaiah 28, verse 20. And I want to speak to you tonight. Maybe you're backslidden. You take your place as a Christian, but you've lost out with God. You've grown cold at heart. You're maybe flirting with besetting sin, and you've got no comfort in life anymore. I want to speak as well to those of you who have never been born again, and you've got no covering before God for your sin. And as well, I want to think about the nation that we live in, even tonight, as it drifts further and further from the safe moorings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we think about this text tonight, a short bed and a small blanket, there are three things tonight that it suggests to us. First of all, it speaks to us of a distressing reality. A distressing reality. The reality is that Israel, as a nation in the days of Isaiah, and especially the city of Jerusalem, that was supposed to be the dwelling place of God, beautiful for situation, is Mount Zion in the sides of the north, the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great king. They had got far, far away from God. They had backslidden. They had lapsed into idolatry. They had thrown off the restraints of God's moral law. They had hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And they had forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And what they were trying to do whenever they discovered that the road that they were on provided no comfort at all, they were still trying to cover themselves and hide themselves from the eye of Almighty God. And I think tonight, our nation is very much like the nation of Israel here in Isaiah chapter 28. Is it not true to say that this land of ours, especially considering what she has been over the last 150 years or more since the Great Awakening in 1859, is it not true tonight that we are further from God than we have been for generations? Aye, even for centuries perhaps. And we find no comfort as a nation tonight. Many people tonight in our land are broken. Homes are broken. Marriages are broken. Hopes are broken. Hearts are broken. Lives are broken. Bodies are broken. Minds are broken. Even our government is broken, and it doesn't take a genius to work out that we are living in a broken society. And there's very little comfort for those outside of Christ in this world and in this society of ours. And yet all the while society thinks God does not see us. God is not frowning upon us. God is not looking upon us with displeasure, and this world of ours thinks they can cover their sins before God. But our nation tonight has got a very short bed and a very small blanket. And maybe tonight you're not a Christian, and you're the same. You've got a short bed and you've got a small blanket. You've got no rest and no comfort in life and no covering before God for your sin. Or maybe tonight, as we have said, you have grown cold at heart. And you would say, like the hymn writer tonight, if you're honest, where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His love? I've wandered far away from God. And I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And if you're honest tonight, maybe you're a backslider. And it's a distressing reality. Backsliding is a pandemic situation now in this land of ours. But as we think about this distressing reality, you will notice there their present corruption. It says in verse number 14, wherefore, hear ye the word of the Lord. And that's the fundamental thing. What does God have to say about me tonight? It's not about what you think about yourself or what other people think about you. How does God assess the situation tonight that you find yourself in? And Isaiah is always careful to point people back to the Word of God. This isn't the prophet's idea or assessment. This is what God in heaven says about the nation of Israel. And you'll notice in verse number 14 that primarily they are a scornful nation. They scorn. They mock. They laugh at the old paths. Man, Isaiah the prophet and the evangelicals and the fundamentalists and the Bible believers, they just seem so old-fashioned and so out of sorts, and it's like they're living back there a century ago and they're not getting with the program, and they mock and they scorn and they scoff. And the Bible says that in the last days there will be a lot of mockers. Perilous times shall come. Mockers shall rise. And do we not see a world tonight that mocks the name of our Savior? That great protest that they had in Belfast for marriage equality, somebody was holding up a sign with a blasphemous statement about Jesus Christ our Lord. And I immediately thought to myself, they wouldn't dare say that about Muhammad. They wouldn't dare say that about the Muslims. They wouldn't dare say that about the Buddhists or the Hindus or any other faith group or religion in the world. But oh, they'll say it about Jesus Christ. They'll take his name in vain. They'll mock and they'll scoff at him. Scornful. And then it goes on to say that they have made a covenant in verse number 15. An agreement, a covenant with death. They're living as if they're never going to die. Just again like our world tonight. We live in a society where there's a conspiracy of silence about death. People live on this earth as if they're never going to die. I knew a man who is now in the Lord's work, but he used to sell cars for a living. And he said on one occasion, I remember this lady rang me. And she was looking for a new car. She wanted to have a car. And she rang and she says, I want you to come to the house. My husband insists on getting a new car. And he thought it's a strange thing being asked to go to somebody's house with all of the brochures. But whenever he knocked the door, she answered the door and she brought him upstairs. And there was her husband. And he was lying in his deathbed. And he only had a few weeks to live. And all he could think about was changing the car. And the reality is that he would never even sit in the car, let alone drive it, because he was dying. But it seemed as if that hadn't really registered with him, and he was consumed about the idea, I must change the car. And people nowadays live as if they're never going to die. And then it says as well that they are in agreement with hell itself. It seems that they have made an agreement with hell. There's going to be no judgment for us now as a nation. That's what they're saying. We don't think about death anymore. We don't prepare for eternity. We don't think about the judgment of God. The thought of hell is completely foreign to your thinking. Everybody's going to heaven. We have made an agreement with hell that we're never going to be there. Do you ever attend a funeral service in Northern Ireland recently? Everybody gets buried like a Christian. I preached a sermon a couple of times, and I'm tempted to preach it at this mission, Lies Told at Funerals. And people are in agreement with hell. We made a covenant with death as if it's never going to happen to us. We'll never be lost. And everybody now gets buried as a Christian. And then it goes on to say, later on in verse number 15, we have made lies our refuge. We would rather hear lies, if it makes us comfortable, than hearing the truth that might unsettle us. I know there are people that never come to our church up the country because they say, you know, if I went there, I would feel uneasy. And I would rather not hear the truth. I would rather bury my head in the sand and have to confront the truth. And so they take refuge in what they know not even to be true. They'd rather hear lies, even if they know it's not true, than face the truth and get right with God. And then they go on to say, and we have hid under falsehood. They've deceived their own hearts. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can deceive your own heart. into believing something that you know isn't even true. Their present corruption. But then it goes on to speak in this distressing reality about their coming judgment. In verse 17, God says, judgment also will I lay to the line. Judgment is declared. God says judgment is coming. No, God is a God of mercy and grace and love. And it seems to me that in Scripture, He never sent judgment without giving ample and prior warning first, maybe even for generations and for decades and for years. God's warning, judgment's coming, turn back to me. Judgment's coming, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's blessing if you turn back to me. And He always warns of judgment first. And then you read on in verse 17, judgment is described. Hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. And what a solemn warning it is. But then it goes on to say in verse number 21 that judgment is God's strange work. Do you see it there in verse 21? That He may do His work, His strange work, and bring to pass His act, His strange act. And that just is telling us that God delights in mercy. And sending judgment for God is a last resort. He would rather that people turn from their sin and experience mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so judgment is God's strange work. It's not something that He delights in. It's something that He reserves and holds back until the cup of iniquity at last is full. You see, God isn't standing tonight over you with a magnifying glass in one hand and a big club in the other, just anxious to beat you and thump you and bruise you as soon as you do something wrong. God, the Bible says, delights in mercy. I lived in Australia for a couple of years and helped out in a little church in Port Lincoln. I remember getting a phone call one day, and it was an ex-serviceman, and he says, would you come and speak at our Anzac Day celebrations? That's like our version of Remembrance Day. And it was going to be in the town centre on a Sunday morning before church. And he expected hundreds of people to come up, and he was right. And there was a cenotaph in the middle of the town, and I came along and just with my Bible, and there was no regalia, no robes, and I remember just opening the Bible and speaking about the cross of Calvary. And I was really encouraged by the response. You know, there were people that came over and they'd never heard the gospel before. They said, we have never heard anything like that in our lives. You just opened the Bible, they said, and you spoke from your heart, and it sounded as if you really believed it. Usually somebody just comes along and they read out of a prayer book, and it's just so formal. And then the mayor of the town was standing, and I turned around and he put out his hand. He says, I want to shake your hand. He says, my mother was a Christian, but he was hard. He's a bit like, I suppose, a Donald Trump kind of a guy. He just said exactly what he thought, and a lot of people didn't agree with it, but they always just voted him in because they thought, well, at least you know what you're going to get. And then he says to me, look at this world of ours. Look at the road it's going down. Now, this is over 15 years ago. He says, look at the state we're in. He says, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would be tempted just to press a big red button and wipe it all out and start again. Why does God put up with it, he says. And I says, well, that's the difference, Peter, between you and I. God is long-suffering. And God is merciful. In fact, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I challenge you tonight if you're not a Christian? God doesn't want you to be lost. God loves you tonight. And God wants to extend grace and mercy to you. But if you reject that and you neglect so great salvation, the only outcome can be judgment, and that's a distressing reality. Notice something else that this text speaks to us about, a distinct representation. This is symbolic language. The bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. I think, as we think about this distinct representation, that there are three things that this text of Scripture symbolizes and represents. First of all, a false hope. A false hope. I said one other night, it's worth repeating maybe, that there's only one thing worse in all the world than having no hope, and it's having a false hope. Maybe you're tonight here and you say, you know, there's really no hope for me. I tell you tonight there is. Jesus Christ is the hope of every penitent sinner. But if you've got a false hope, very hard to shake you out of that. And the Israelites here had a false hope. They felt that they were covering themselves and God wasn't seeing their sin. But God says, your covering is too narrow. And I can see past it, and I can see around it, and I can see below it and under it. I can see through it. It's too narrow. You try to cover your sin, it's too narrow. Adam and Eve tried the same thing. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in the Garden of Eden, but God saw. Achan tried to take those Babylonish garments and the wedge of gold and hide them in his tent underneath his blanket, and God saw it even there. Moses tried to hide the Egyptian in the sand, but God saw it all. And God sees and God knows all about your sin and mine. You say, but you know, I'm not a bad person. I go to church. I try my best. And sure, God is loving anyway. God will not judge anybody. Sure, God's a God of love. And I have made a profession of faith. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've got a date in my Bible. Well, can I ask you tonight, have you ever been born again? I tell you tonight, I believe that this land of ours is cursed with false professions. Someone's prayed a prayer in a meeting at one time in their life, and think that that gives them a license to live whatever way they want, and they can take God seriously, or they can take it or leave it, as long as they've prayed the little prayer. That's going to get them one day to heaven. But friend, unless your heart is changed by the grace of God, unless your sins are forgiven, and unless you're radically altered and changed, you'll be found like those in Revelation chapter 6, whenever the kings of the earth and the great men of the earth and the chief captains of the earth called upon rocks and mountains and hills to fall upon them. And they cried out to the very mountains, hide us, cover us, because the great day of his wrath has come. You know, Willie Mullen, the Baptist pastor, so used of God in the 60s and 70s, and even before it, grew up, as some of you know, in Newtownards. And whenever he was a young lad, his mother, a Christian woman, prayed for the family and taught them the Word of God and brought them to church. But as a teenager, he had his first drink of alcohol and became an alcoholic, bound and fettered by drink. And one night, a little invitation came through the door for a gospel mission in the Baptist church in Newtownards, and the preacher was from East Belfast, just across at that time in Templemore Hall, Pastor Tucker. And Willie Mullen went into that meeting and sat at the back. The mission lasted for 6 weeks. And old Dr. Tucker was discouraged, because during that 6 weeks, as far as he knew, there hadn't been one convert. You could understand his discouragement. But the night that Willie Mullen was in, he preached about the great day of God's wrath. And Willie says, you know, I sat and I listened and I just thought, the old man's mad. What day of his wrath? And then a few weeks down the line, he was traveling down a road, walking into the town center. He's going to plan a robbery. He was spying out a certain house, and he was going to bring news back to his partners in crime about when would be best to rob this house. And then all of a sudden, this text of Scripture came back. He was just on his own. What about this great day of his wrath? And he stepped off the road and he stood in the field and he says, I just came under an awful sense of guilt, fear, judgment, condemnation. that I was lost and I was broken. And he says, I was at my wit's end all of a sudden. And the old preacher had sown, you see, good seed. And now that seed was beginning to germinate and the word of God was coming back. And I knew that if Jesus Christ comes back now, I'm not ready. I've got no covering for my sin. And then I thought about a word that my mother spoke in my ear, Willie, God loves you. And all of a sudden, Calvary became so real and so precious. And he says, I took off my cap and I screwed it into a rope. And he says, I said to God in that field, Lord, if you take me now, I'll come to you and I'll give you my life. And that's exactly what he did. And he found a covering for his sin. He found comfort in Jesus Christ. The short bed and the small blanket were gone. The false hopes were gone, and he had found something real. But this text also speaks to us tonight about a futile exploit. Isn't it a foolish thing to lie in such a bed that's too short, too uncomfortable, a blanket that is too small? You can't magically make the bed any longer. You can't magically wish that the blanket's going to be any bigger. And isn't that just like us all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God? And no matter how hard we try, we can't make our righteousness any bigger or greater than it is. We can't bridge that gap. We can't get any merit or favor before God. Even the Apostle Paul, boasting of his religion there in Philippians chapter number 3, he says, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. It's touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And then on the road to Damascus, whenever he met the risen Savior face to face, all of a sudden he realized, my bed's too short, my blanket's too small. All of my works and all of my religion and all of my morality and all of my striving and all of my learning doesn't cover my sin before the eyes of a holy God. I need something greater. And then it also speaks to us of a fitful existence. Israel had sinned. Judgment was coming. They were trying to cover themselves and they were trying to comfort themselves, but their bed was too short, and there was no rest, and there was no peace, and there was no contentment in the nation at that time because they'd got away from God. And I tell you tonight, our little nation will not be any different in the years to come unless God sends revival and unless we get back to God. And maybe tonight that's just you as well. There's no rest in your life. There's no peace. There's no contentment. Let the Lord, the little chorus says, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Maybe you're like the man of the Gadarenes in Mark 5. In the mountains, in the tombs, down by the seashore, day and night, nobody can tame you. No man, no physician, no doctor can set you free. You need Jesus Christ in your life. You know, man, a year or two ago that I got to know, he's not a Christian, but he was very religious, said to me one day, this was standing in the gym in Coleraine of all places, and he says, I want you to pray for me. And he says, what's wrong? Is somebody sick? And he just started to cry. And he says, no, it's not that at all. And he began to tell me a story. I'm not going to relate it tonight, but he said, 25 years ago, before I got married, I did something. And I haven't been able to get away from it. Said for a year or two, I didn't think about it. And then I get married, we had children of our own, and it all come flooding back. And he says, I can't rest. I can't sleep. I've been to the doctor. I've spoken to social workers. Now, this man is a very, very successful businessman. Probably close to being a millionaire. And he says, but I've got this awful guilt. My wife doesn't know anything about it. My children don't know anything about it. And I said to him, well, you know, there's forgiveness with the Lord. And if you can get to the cross, you can experience mercy and share the gospel. He says, I know that and I believe that. My problem is, I can't forgive myself. It's like he's saying, my bed is too short, I can't sleep. My covering is too narrow, I feel guilt. Can I challenge you tonight? As you leave this meeting and as you step into your car, you drive home in silence. Don't turn on the radio, the CD player, the MP3 player. And then as you go into your house, don't check Facebook or Messenger or your phone or lift your iPad or your tablet or your iPhone. Don't turn on the television. Just spend the rest of the evening in silence. And have your supper and brush your teeth and go to bed. And see how content you really are. You know, we live in a world where people can't bear to be in silence for 4 or 5 minutes because they've got a short bed and they've got a small blanket. You say, well, preacher, tonight this hasn't been very encouraging. You've spoke about a distressing reality and you've spoke about this distinct representation of false hope, a futile exploit and a fitful existence. Is there any hope at all? Yes, there is. There's a divine remedy. Verse number 16 of our chapter tonight, God says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. And that stone, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ our Lord, the rock of ages who was cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. You see, as we think about that short bed, no comfort. And we think about that small blanket, no covering. But I tell you tonight, whenever you come to Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, you will find comfort in the work of Christ. And you will find a covering in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus Christ provides comfort for the penitent soul. Because he's that stone that the Bible says, the stone which the builders rejected has now become the head of the corner. The Bible says he is despised and rejected of men. And you see, that's the whole problem tonight. People have no comfort and no covering because they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he was rejected all of those years ago, nothing has changed and he's still rejected tonight. But in his rejection, they sent him to a cross. And on that cross, he shed his blood. And as the hymn writer said, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Let the water and thy blood from thy riven side which flowed be for sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. And this is what you need tonight. He's the rejected stone. He's also the smitten stone. Moses in the wilderness smote a rock. And in anger he smote it twice. And God's spirit was grieved. Why? Because God would never smite his son Jesus Christ twice. And on the cross, Jehovah lifted up his rod and punished and bruised his son for you and for me. And the Son of God became sin for us and was punished for us. And that rejected stone became the smitten stone. And as our brother sang tonight, because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. There's comfort in the work of Christ. And then there's a covering in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's a covering tonight for you and for me. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Whenever the prodigal son returned home in his old tattered garments, do you remember his father? girded up the loins of his garments and ran like a schoolboy and fell on his son and kissed his neck and embraced him and didn't chastise him or didn't rebuke him, but just said, son, welcome home. And then he called for the servants and says, kill the fatted calf. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put shoes on his feet. And put a ring on his finger. For this my son was lost and is found. He's dead and is alive. And he put a robe on him. He covered his nakedness and covered his guilt and covered his shame and covered his sin. And whenever a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, not only are their sins forgiven, but they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Harry Ironside said, I would not dare stand before God in a righteousness of my own, especially when there is a perfect righteousness available for me. Get rid of that short bed and rest in the Lord. Throw away that small blanket and by faith receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you'll receive comfort for time and for eternity and a covering that will never wax old. You know, last year I was involved in a gospel mission like this. It was going on for 2 weeks. And there was a man and woman came every night faithfully to that mission. In fact, every night they were first in the car park. And at first I thought they were both Christians. He was a Christian, but she wasn't. And I tell you tonight, she had been brought up in the gospel. Her parents were Christians. Her brothers and sisters were all Christians. Her sons and daughters and grandchildren, most of them were Christians as well. And she came out every single night to that gospel mission. And about towards the end of the first week, she used to come at the end of the meetings to say, I want you to pray for me. And I'd say, what do you want me to pray about? Just pray for me. And this went on. And you heard her name mentioned in the prayer meetings. And it was evident that she wasn't a Christian. And she was so troubled some nights. She left some nights with tears in her eyes, could hardly speak. But just kept saying, pray for me. Pray for me. And I used to say, call her by name. You know, you need to pray for yourself as well. Call upon the Lord. And it came right to the very last night of that mission. I remember this wee woman looking at her. Couldn't get my thoughts away from her in the meeting. And standing at the door shaking hands. She just put her head down and she walked out into the dark night. And I just thought, she's missed it. She's got through another mission and she's missed it. But then, you know, something, she had just gone out and she was standing in the car park. She was being pulled, you see. And then she came back in. And she just said, can I have a chat with you? And I said, of course you can. And we went into the minister's room at the back of the church and she just sat and she just poured out her heart. And I'll tell you, you would have thought the weight of the world was upon her shoulders. Boy, she was filled with fear and anxiety and guilt and so many other things and so ashamed that she'd rejected the Lord all of her life. And she just said, is there mercy for me? Can God save me? Can God forgive me? I've rejected him so long. People have prayed for me and I've trampled over their prayers and I've walked out of meetings and I've broke my parents' heart. This wee woman was in her 70s. And you know something? She just wept her way into the kingdom of God. And I have never in all my life seen somebody change so quickly. Soon as she opened her eyes, it was evident that she was a new creature already. Boy, there was a smile that spread across her face and we talked to her a little bit longer. And then she says, can I pray again? And she prayed again and she just began to praise and thank God. And you know, after that for weeks, she used to ring me almost every week. I'm still saved, you know. And I've been at all the prayer meetings ever since that night. And I've told everybody that I know and all my family and all my neighbors. I've told them I've got saved. And I can't understand these Christians that don't want to go to the gospel meeting and don't want to go to the prayer meeting. I want to tell everybody. I've wasted so many years. And then about 6 months, I've joined the church now. I just want you to know I've joined the church. And I tell you, what a change. And it's so sad tonight that we see so little of that. But you know, she got rid that night of the short bed and the small blanket. And she found the comfort of God's salvation and the covering of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And her life was changed. He can do the same tonight for you. Is it not time that you came to the cross and received that comfort and received that covering? May God bless you and thank you for listening.
This evening, and again, we're thankful to God's servant for bringing God's word to our hearts tonight. Maybe you are here tonight, you're troubled, you're anxious, concerned, worried. You can find no rest. You have tried to find it in the things of this world, in the bed of this world, but you found no rest. Well, thank God tonight there's rest in Christ. Will you not come to him? Even the seat where you are, will you not cry unto him for mercy, for salvation? He's a Savior that satisfies. Will you come to him tonight and throw away those things that you're relying on and receive Jesus Christ alone? Don't turn away from Christ. Don't try to live your life your own way any longer. You'll never be happy. You'll never find comfort. Come to Christ. Come to him tonight. We'll close in prayer. If you have a concern, you have a worry tonight, a spiritual concern, you want to speak to Mr. Higgins and myself, someone else you know in the meeting, make that known. Stay where you are. We'll come in or speak on the way out. But whatever you do tonight, come to Jesus Christ. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We rejoice, O God, this evening in the clarity of the word of God. But, O God, we just pray now that in the closing moments of this meeting, Lord, that a work will be done in hearts, Lord, that lasts for time and for all eternity. O God, we pray tonight for that troubled soul. May they find rest in Christ. We pray, Lord, tonight for those who are lying, Lord, in a bed that is uncomfortable and has brought them nothing but awful woe. O God, we pray that tonight they might come to Jesus Christ and find in him the joy, the peace, the longing, Lord, that this world can never give. O God, we pray that you'll speak. Take our thanks, Lord, for thy presence with us. We ask, O God, that as we leave tonight, that thy presence will go with us. But, O God, we pray for thy speaking voice to speak on. Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God tonight to do his own work, convict of sin, and bring the lost to thyself. I thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this evening. We can truly say again, it's been good for us to have been here. And, O God, we pray that as we leave, as we, Lord, part the one from the other, we ask, O God, that even this night we might not grieve the Spirit, guard our conversations even on the way out. O God, we pray that in the stillness and in the quietness that sinners might find the Savior. Bless us, we pray. Part us now with the fear of God and with the blessing of God. Bring us, Lord, back again in thy will tomorrow night. And bring others under the sound of the preaching of the word of God. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.